Oh, poor Jack. Meet the parents. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been put on the spot like that, but you have a tendency to go from what you know or what you've heard, and we see the compilation. Now, I did hear an age difference in those getting the joke of his prayer, the humor, and that is, it's lyrics from an old song is what it is, and so he's just talking about an old song. Now, is the prayer great and good? Sure, it's fine, but there is a humor point to that. We look at prayer in so many different ways, and this morning I just want to clarify some things for us, to be able to look at the elements of a strong faith, developing a strong faith. Prayer is certainly one of the elements of this, and Soren Kierkegaard says, "The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays." You see, we get the joke. Jack is not a fluent prayer. He although he touted, "Yes, I've said blessing at many a table," we can see that that wasn't so true. God desires for us to know that He wants us to pray. He desires for us to pray. And I just want to use one passage of Scripture as our springboard, because what Paul does in this passage is it opens up a line of communication for us about prayer. He's writing to Timothy, who is one who he's mentored, who is pastoring in a church, and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. They are written to Timothy and Titus in a way of helping them as pastors in the church. And then, of course, those within the hearing of those, they're very practical to give you the qualifications for leadership and so forth. And the Apostle Paul writes this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He is exhorting us to pray. What we see here is that there, when you look at the breadth of Scripture, you will find differing types. And it depends on the scholar, it depends on the author, it depends on the angle or the purpose or the specificity of what an author wants to do to say how many different types of prayer there are. But what we see here is the Apostle Paul gives us a very good rubric to understanding what it is for us to pray. The first word he uses is desperation, a prayer of desperation. Now, we read the term supplication. Some of you may have entreaties. Depending on how the translator translated that word for you in your scripture, they're all going to be correct. But I want to place emphasis this morning in a level of desperation. I think each and every one of us have prayed a prayer of desperation. We got into a tight spot. We're about ready to get in trouble, and we're like, "Oh Lord, save me, save me." Whether we were a middle schooler or we are even an adult, we have those oops moments, or we have those things that happen to us that we cannot predict, and we cry out to God in urgency. I could have easily used the word urgency. Supplication is an urgent. It's a desperation. It's saying that He is God and I am not. It's saying that this situation that I'm praying for is much bigger than I can handle. Isn't it amazing how some of us, I might just be telling you my resume, but sometimes I think, well, God's given me wisdom. He's given me the Scripture. He's done this. He's done that. And I will allow myself to go through all of these painstaking things to try to almost solve the prayer myself. When I finally get to the place where I'm going, I am powerless over this. I have nothing I can do about this. Then I go to God with a sense of urgency. You see, we live that way. And God desires for us to bring those desperate prayers. Leonard Ravenhill says, "No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. God desires for us to let us know that He is not surprised by the urgency of what we bring to Him. He is not surprised by it. He waits and longs for us to bring forth that which is desperate in our hearts, that desperation in our soul. You see, whatever it is that we are experiencing, and we all, as many folk are in this room today, we each could have a moment right now. We could be in a place of desperation. As one author calls it, I even think that many of us are in a level of quiet desperation. It's something that is within our own soul. Those that love us, those that are closest to us, don't even know sometimes the quiet desperation that is within us. God would want us to know that He knows it, and that through that He desires for us to bring that out. And when we bring that out and we expose it, we will probably see Him in a much different way. Sometimes we hold things close and we're in desperate need to get it solved, but yet the answer becomes the problem because we hold it too close and we don't release it to God. And it's that point of release that we begin to really allow God to be God. You see, desperation, He wants us to pray for it. Corrie Ten Boom, if you know her work, The Hiding Place, she and her family were a part of Nazi concentration camps. And there are times when she and her sister would complain about the fleas. And Corrie would say to her sister, "I praise God for the fleas, because the fleas kept the Nazis away. The Nazis did not want to have to be dealing with all of this." And so while their bodies were being bitten, and they're in the disgust and the demise of that concentration camp, in the quiet desperation of desiring release, in quiet desperation of the, you know, they couldn't speak out, but in the quiet desperation of their own hearts, praying for those that were easily being led to die, fleas infesting, situation that was not good at all, Corrie Ten Boom says, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that He will get us involved in His plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people for whom we pray." Last week I suggested to us, it's a personal opinion, I could certainly find enough proof text to make it true. And I really think it's a biblical opinion, but I will reserve it to myself to stimulate angst maybe in you, is that I believe that many folk will say, "Well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I don't need a church to do thus or so." It's ironic. Maybe it's not coincidence, right, X-Man? I mean, I read on Facebook today, a well-meaning loved one of my own says, "I don't need a church to pray." And the premise is correct. We don't need a church to pray to our God, but we need a church to pray for. If we live an isolated life, then what we will find ourselves doing is praying for ourselves and praying for ourselves and praying for ourselves. Now, we might pray for ourselves through some extended family or those things, but what we find is that we, just as isolated as we are, we are minimizing the very impact of what God has created the church to do and to be. You'll notice in your worship folder this morning, taking a little different approach with the prayer list. If you've been here a while, you know that usually it's a kind of a two-sided deal. We want to just bring a little more purpose to this. We want you to take this. We want you to know and understand it. Because if you're not in a place of desperation, then there are many who already are. There are many who do not know what to pray. There are many that are needing the partnership of community. Christ created the church so that we might be the takers to the world of the good news. But also, we are to use our gifts and use our talents that he has given us within the body. And he's also called us to spiritual disciplines that not only help us grow, but through his work, through his mystery, through his business, through his agenda, through his purpose, he desires for us to pray for one another. And in that mystery, prayer works. You see, he desires for us to know that prayer is a quiet and sometimes a loud desperation. Have you ever experienced something that you were thrust to your knees? It's only happened to me 3 times in my life, and I can give you almost the date, and I can give you the reason. You see, there are times when we are thrust into desperation. Paul uses the second word is one that is just prayers. You're like, so what are the prayers? Some will say, well, these are the Jewish prayers that the audience would have been used to. And I would say, good answer. It's part of the collective answer. But when we look at the word, when we begin to look and understand what the word means, prosuke, we understand it as a way of purposeful, intentional. It's an intentional prayer, prayers used within worship. So that's where the rote prayers that we've learned, or if we come from a Jewish background, the Jewish prayers. You know, when I grew up, the church that I went to had written prayers. It was a part of the liturgical way of worship, and they were written, and you could go to them, and if you went to church long enough, you sort of knew those prayers, and they were just a part of who you are, whether you wanted to be there or not, right? They were a part of who you are, and you could say the prayer. If I said say a Hail Mary, or if I said just say the Lord's Prayer, or if I said do the Nicene Creed or whatever, you could go back and you'll get the rhythm, right? There's a beauty to that pace and to that rhythm. There's an intentionality in worship. There's a purposefulness to it. Now, this side of Protestantism, you don't come into there's a liturgical form. If you've been here long enough, you kind of know, well, they're going to probably do this, and then this, and then this, and then this. I mean, every church, every flavor has a liturgical form that's purposed to worship God. Well, the same way with our prayer life. He desires for us to understand that when we pray, this word prayers gives us an understanding that it's position, it's posture. It's position and posture. It is a place and it's people. Now, let me break that down. Some of us, you know, we went to churches that had kneelers, and so we kneeled. We knelt at certain times. We did things. Whether we were thrust to our knees in desperation, or we raise our hands, or we bow our heads, we teach our kids to bow your heads so that they can only focus on what that moment is about, right? That is a prayer that's a part of praying to him. He desires for us to understand that the prayers are that which center us. It's on a specific purpose. It's the same way with place. The scripture talks about Jesus went to a place to spend time with his Father. The women would pray in a certain place. We see that praying in a space like a church, there's a familiarity. There's some of you that have gone to church so long that you have a beautiful, purposeful, specific way every time you walk into a church. Every time you do communion, there is a rhythm, and that rhythm is between you and God. And you remember, and you know when it's gotten stale, and you know when it hasn't, when it's lost its purpose, and you know that sometimes that way can take you astray. And God says, listen, we desire to be praised in spirit and in truth. You want to know, then worship and pray in spirit and in truth. And keep that positive, purposeful, specific notion behind your prayers. You see, you might feel like Jack. I mean, I remember the days of, you know, when you're a professional prayer, you know when you can put it on and when you can put it off. right? You know when you are just giving words and when you are giving meaning to those words. God knows our heart. He knows how we pray. He knows, you know, the great thing about God is he knows we're going to try to fake it or we're going to be a phony, right? Now, when I say phony, I'm not saying that we're phony in our faith. What I'm suggesting is that we haven't allowed, please listen, we haven't allowed ourselves to mature in a particular spiritual discipline. If you are praying the same way you've prayed for years, it may be a beautiful rhythm. I'm not here to debate you. But what the challenge would be from Paul is to let your prayers be purposeful and specific. And you'll see that even he desired for his people to be a specifically known people in a world that needs Jesus to be people of prayer. I'm sure there are many of you that have, in the workplace, you're the known Christian, or you're the known believer, or you're the God person, or you're the spiritual person. And you have had in your bandwidth, in your life experience, maybe even at school, you've had someone go, would you pray? Would you mind praying for that? There's like this openness all of a sudden when someone comes to quiet desperation and they are not specific purposefully, they may not have a God in their picture, they will seek out those of us that are known prayers. I get it all the time. Now, I realize I'm a professional, but kids I went to high school with, they're IMing me and they're like, Tom, would you mind praying for this? I'm just like, yes, this really works. This influence that he's given us, this opportunity to make an impact in people's lives. And I know that it's happened to you and you don't have, you know, you're not paid by a church. That's the beauty of what the church does. That's the impact that we're supposed to make. If anything in this world, a person may never set foot in a church because of the politics or just all the junk that the church has done a pretty good job of kind of dissing at times. We just have to be honest with ourselves. But I'll guarantee you that the people outside of this would never deny the fact that we may be crazy, we may be just doing psychobabble, we may be doing this, this, or this, but they will know that we are a peculiar enough people to talk to a God. That we are people that are purposefully placed here. There was an article in New York Times that said that unbelievers pray. There's research that unbelievers pray in a time of crisis. You see, we are those people that through our example, through our specific purposeful intent, the prayers, we are the message to the world, yet we're also in relationship with God. Which brings me to the third word. The third word that the Apostle Paul uses in the text is intercessions, and that's where we're praying for one another. And that is a proper word. It's a great word. But the depth of that word is that how do I know to intercede for you unless I've talked with you? Now, I can look on a prayer list. I get that. Okay? But the intention of the word is a conversation. The intention of the word is that I have a conversation with you. You have a conversation with me. And at that point, I know the intent of your prayers. You know the intent of my prayers. And then we intercede for one another. It's an opportunity to have a conversation. And it's the same way. It's the same way with God. Jesus prayed like they had never experienced before. He was questioned for the way he prayed because he identified a relationship. He identified himself with the Father. When he identified himself with the Father in a certain way, it caused questioning. But for those men that were around him, when they traveled with him and when they saw him heal and when he did these things, that got their attention. But I really believe when we read the Gospels, we see that these men, who were just average men like you and me, for the guys in the room, if they were women as disciples, the women that followed, they're women just like you and me. They desired something more. And this rabbi, this teacher, the God in the flesh, was teaching them about a conversation. And even so much that they cried out to him. They cried out to the rabbi saying, look, we watch. I'm adding editorial to lead to the point, but we've watched you. We've seen you. You talk to him as if it's a conversation. You're not saying thousus and thesis and thosis, and you know, he's not even praying the way that they were used to by the holy men that were called by God. And they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, most of us grew up knowing that prayer. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with memorizing it. I don't think there's even anything wrong with doing it in a liturgical way. We don't do it here, but you might go to another church and there's a standard portion of the worship where the Our Father is read or the Lord's Prayer is recited. And we do it in unison. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, you'll notice in your worship folder, I want all y'all with the babies, right? And let me just have a caveat. If you grew up Catholic, right, it's Scripture. So if you want to teach them the Lord's Prayer, you're not teaching them a certain flavor of church. You're teaching the very words of our Jesus. We want every family in this place praying. Oh, it's uncomfortable, it's honky, it's just you can't keep them focused. Just run with it. Flow with it. Have fun with it. Teach these babies to pray. And by doing so, you're also teaching them to memorize Scripture. And so teach them the prayer Jesus taught. Those of you that know it, I don't even want to recite it. I just want you to be putting it in your mind because I want to just translate what Jesus is saying. Does Jesus care that we do it rote? No. I don't think he cares. As long as it has meaning for us. You see, he desired to teach us a conversation. He wants us to know that we can go to Daddy God, that we can go to Abba Father. And that he's not just my dad. You know, my dad's better than your dad. He's stronger, and if they fought, my dad would win. No. You see what Jesus does? He teaches the we aspect, the power of community, the purpose of prayer is to pray in communion with one another. Daddy God, thank you for who you are. I'm just so ashamed. I don't even want to raise my face, but because of your word and because of your promises, I stand at your throne and I'm just really excited to be here. I just thank you for who you are and what I could never be. I thank you that I'm attentive right now and you've got my attention. I'm desperate about this situation. And so what I'm trying to do is just purpose in my heart to be in the right posture. Sometimes I'm on my face. Sometimes I'm on my knees. Whatever it is, Lord, I hope that you see my intent, for you are holy, and there's no one above you. You see, I thank you for the kingdom who came in Christ, and I thank you for the kingdom to come, but I thank you for the kingdom that you've put inside of me that calls me to go to this world and be different, to constantly work on my holiness, to be a priest and what you've called me to be an adopted child, to live nothing less than what you've offered me. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and in me. And oh, God, I just pray to you, Daddy God, our Father, that you just meet my needs. And what's amazing about you is that you've promised through that very prayer that the rabbi taught that you would give me enough. And that give me enough, it's amazing. It's not like just my portion of manna. It's beyond that. It's not just a portion that I have to, you know, use up and stow away. You give me daily bread, which is enough to help someone else. It totally blows me away that you would give me enough and that in my enough, in my portion, I can bless someone else. It doesn't make any sense. And that I can help those in the kingdom and I can help those that need to know your kingdom. Thank you for the daily bread. Oh, and I owe you so much. I can't even look at you. I mean, you know my heart. You know where I'm stuck. You know the people I can't stand. You know the people that I would just really like to just slap. I mean, you know this.
Would you forgive? Would you forgive me? Forgive me. I know it's been a long time. And those very regrets that I have are what I've been chewing on. It's the words of the regrets that I've not been chewing on your word. Father, forgive me. And strengthen me. Please strengthen me to forgive those people. Those people. And God, you know I can't handle too much. Please don't test me. I'm not in the mood for a test. Don't allow the evil one to mess with me. Don't, please. Please just strengthen me and encourage me. You see, the conversation between us and God should be just like we do with people we love, people we like, people we want to get to know, people we want to get to know better. God desires, the Apostle Paul uses this word to say, there's a prayer of conversation. It's a relationship. And he says a prayer of gratitude. A prayer of gratitude. He uses the word thanksgivings. This word Eucharist is familiar to many of us in that the Eucharist is the center of Catholic worship. We don't use the term Eucharist as a part of our modality. I mean, but we use the Lord's table. Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Paul uses a word through the power of the Holy Spirit that says that in thanksgiving, the prayer of gratitude ultimately lands on the cross, ultimately lands on a higher authority, a higher power, something that has meaning and depth. You see, Paul uses it to the church in Corinth, and he's really trying to get Corinth to understand worship and get back on track. And he said, listen, you can speak in tongues and you can praise God and you can be have gratitude for God in your prayer language, but would you not stop others from hearing the blessing? Pray a prayer of gratitude so that people can understand you. And then the book of Acts, Paul is before Felix. If Felix is an officer of Rome, and he's saying, thank you for this season of peace, Felix. We are very grateful for this season of peace. You have the authority. We lean into that authority, and we're thankful. You see, when we're experiencing peace and we're experiencing a season, even in a time of desperation, when we experience that, remember what Paul says, the peace that surpasses our human understanding, may it guide, guard, and direct our hearts through Christ Jesus, through Eucharist, through gratefulness for the one who died on the cross, who makes sense out of things that don't make sense. We may not have each answer here in this life, but we know that he's conquered sin and death. And through the cross, the good news within all the bad news is that we can be grateful and we can experience a peace that is beyond our mental, cognitive abilities. It's a mystery. And through that mystery, we can be grateful. Through the storm, we can be grateful. Count it all joy. Rejoice always, Paul says to the Philippian church. In all things rejoice. It doesn't make sense to us. It's never going to make sense to us. That's why we lean into gratitude. We lean into gratefulness. We lean into these thanksgivings because of what Christ did on a cross. And he brings us through. Christ brings us through these situations. And the focus is on him. See, the Apostle Paul gives us the full picture of desperation, the need, his children needing the Father, the purposefulness of really being intent with our body position, the words we use, the people we have pray for us. You see, that's the purposefulness, the conversation. Let's quit him-hawing around. Let's quit trying to think it's got to be something more than what it needs to be, but have a conversation. And then a prayer of gratitude with an amen. Amen, it is finished. It is done. I'm in agreement. And I give you permission to help me evaluate. There is never an amen. If you notice that, there's never an amen that doesn't have evaluation at the end of it. We're constantly thinking of him. We're constantly thinking of ourselves. And with that, in relationship to God, amen, let's keep evaluating this. This point, amen, let's keep evaluating this. And that's what keeps the conversation going. I wonder if any of you are in desperation. I wonder if any of you desire prayer for desperation. I wonder if some of you are getting turned on center and you really are, your heart is exploding because you feel good about just returning to God in your prayer life in purpose. I wonder if some of you have been exposed to a whole different type of thought and just having a conversation with God. Not something religious, but just talking to him. I wonder if you're in a space where things are going good, things are okay, and you just love the reminder of giving gratitude to God. Whatever the case, let's just have a season of prayer, and then I'll close this. Father, in the stillness of this moment, we, all of us, whether we embrace you, whether we're investigating you, or we sit there wondering how long is this prayer going to be, because I don't get it. Father, we thank you that you draw all of us to yourself. Father, for those that are in desperation, I intercede on their behalf. I pray that you be the center of their situation, that you would give them answers. But even more than all of that, may your presence be known to them. God, for each of us that are repositioning our hearts and our minds to be purposeful in our prayers, may we know that you smile upon us. You do not stand with crossed arms waiting to give you the I told you so or ready to just, you know, make us feel guilty. That guilt and that shame has already been paid for. You just long for us with open arms. And Father, those of us that just love conversing with you, strengthen that conversation. May we grow in it each and every day. Father, for we know it's the pathway to pray without ceasing. And God, may gratitude come from our hearts. May we not only be known as your children, but may we be known as kids that are just a little bit crazy for you. Just a little bit crazy in love with you. And that we are irrationally crazy with our gratitude. God, there's always faith to increase and we pray. There's always sin to forgive and we pray. But Father, today we thank you
for reminding us of what it means to pray. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And it's through Christ I pray. It's through Christ we're strengthened. And it's through Christ we act and live. May he receive all praise and honor that's due that name, Jesus. Amen.